In His wounds we are healed. We've remembered, as we went through the Ten Commandments, why Jesus had to come. And why He had to die for us. It's in the songs. It was in the psalm reading. It's all over. And now we're going to actually read from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14, just the day before the crucifixion, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Things happen in the Garden of Gethsemane that continue to rule, if you will, to reign in the day on Calvary. And so the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 32. If you're looking, using that blue Bible in front of you, it should be page 851. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, He fell on the ground. And He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me. Yet not what I will, but what You will." And He came and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again He went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him. And He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, My betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while He was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under the guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and he said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture Me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize Me. But let the Scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, our Savior in the garden. We read this and we immediately want to pull back. We want to sugarcoat it. We want to cover up what's here. We pray that You would give us hearts and ears to hear, that we may appreciate more fully what You have done. It's in Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to Mark chapter 14. Jesus, the cool as a cucumber, emotionless, impervious Savior. That's the sense that many people seem to have of Him. But look at these verses. Here is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who became man and so was and continues to be God and man, and two distinct natures in one person forever. There He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He is greatly distressed and troubled. He's very sorrowful, even to death, and so forth. As we delve into this more fully, we will see that our Lord suffered psychologically. He suffered somatically. Soma is the Greek word for body. He suffered somatically, He suffered spiritually, and He suffered socially. So let's begin with verse 33. There's that statement. He was greatly distressed and troubled. Now you may know that the New Testament. Some of you may not, but the New Testament is originally written in Greek. And so the two Greek words there for those three English words, or four English words, greatly distressed and troubled, those two Greek words are hugely intense. The Greek scholar, grammatical scholar Max Zurwick translates those words this way: Jesus was seized by horror and distress. Jesus was seized by horror and distress. My friends, notice that language. This is not the language used of someone who is depleted of all emotion. Here's our Lord Jesus overcome with the darkness before Him, the terror of what He is about to enter into, greatly distressed and troubled. Our Lord suffered psychologically. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But then there in verse 34, Jesus Himself speaks to His disciples and He says, I am very sorrowful even unto death. I'm very sorrowful even unto death. My friends, this is a deep sadness. This is not something light and surfacey that floats on the water. You could even say that Jesus in those words has expressed a dark depression, the kind that makes one feel like death itself has closed its black arms around the sufferer to suffocate them. This was the kind of language used by a young woman I sat with some years back who was swallowed up in heavy despair. And she said to me, I am so sad. Death would be far better than this. And then she attempted suicide. Our Lord suffered psychologically. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then verse 35, notice what He does. He fell on the ground. The weight of the darkness and the distress crumpled Him to the ground. Notice what it doesn't say, that He lay down gently, that He ever so gingerly met down on His knees. It says He fell down. He fell under the pressure. Our Lord burdened to the breaking point. Maybe you've been there before, where the grief and the fear or the dreadfulness of a situation has just brought you down, slam onto your knees or flat on your face because you could no longer stand up straight under it. Where your body, your soma, your body finally just gave out on you. And that's exactly the scene in this passage. He fell on the ground. Somatic suffering, bodily suffering. Our Lord suffered psychologically and He suffered somatically. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then there in verse 35 and 36, notice as He begins to pray, He prayed, if it were possible, that the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me. Yet not what I will, but what You will. That cup language is all over the Old Testament. The cup of the Lord is a cup filled with God's anger, filled with God's wrath, His justice, what is fairly deserved to be poured out upon various tribes and peoples. And notice what Jesus is saying. He is about to drink down that wrath of God, that justice of God for His people. And what does He say? Look at His prayer. Father, find another way, if at all possible. There's an almost desperate situation here. Think of it, the Son who has always done what the Father desires, has always enjoyed the Father's pleasure. knows that as he drinks that cup, he will finally know the Father's utter displeasure, his anger. And what is he doing here in that prayer? Our Lord is teetering on the brink, looking down into the dark chasm of disobedience. Let this cup pass away from me. Find another way. He's on the edge. The temptation, dear friends, is real. The temptation is raw. The temptation is rife. But our Savior doesn't give way to the temptation. But not my will, but yours be done. He's suffering here spiritually. And so our Lord suffered psychologically, he suffered somatically, he suffered spiritually. Let's just take a moment to move forward and notice how this continues on to the very next day on Calvary. And there on the way to Calvary, our Lord is suffering physically, right? Somatically, as he is shred, his back is shred with whips. And then he's taken and thrown on a chunk of wood, a cross, and nailed to the cross. He is suffering somatically. He's suffering psychologically and spiritually. You hear it in the words that he cries out to the Father. Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The one who never knew the Father's forsakenness has all of a sudden become forsaken. Our Lord suffered psychologically, somatically, and spiritually. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But lastly, notice here, He is kissed by the betrayer. There in verse 41 and 42, and then you'd move to verse 45 or so. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Verse 44, the betrayer has given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and let him lead him away under the guard. And he walks up, Rabbi! And they seize him and take him away. Who is it that betrays him? A dear friend. One whom he loved. One whom he cherished. One whom he walked with day after day for 3 years. One whom he ate with. One whom he gave the bread of the institution of the Lord's Supper to. One whose feet he washed. One whom he pled with not to turn him over. And gave him opportunities to repent. That's who betrayed him, one whom he loved. And so notice here that that one whom he loved ratted him out. And notice also that now he is treated as a rapscallion and rogue by society. The leaders of his society, the priests and religious leaders, have sent their posse to go arrest him. Now he is suffering socially. He's an outcast. Brothers and sisters, friends, our Lord suffered psychologically, somatically, spiritually, and socially. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. All of that begins there in Gethsemane and runs all the way to the cross. There on the cross, when he is suffering psychologically, somatically, and spiritually, what are all the leaders and the folks around the cross doing? And even the two fellows crucified on either side of him, what are they all doing? Taunting him. Ridiculing him, scorning him. He suffered socially, went from Gethsemane all the way to the cross. Dear friends, Jesus was willing to go to these densely dark depths to rescue his people from their doom. You may have heard this last week of the French fire brigade chaplain, Father Fournier. While the Cathedral of Notre Dame was burned this last week, he risked his life and his limb to rescue what he considered greatly of great value, the relics that were in the cathedral. He plunged himself into the smoke-saturated, blazing-hot cathedral to go rescue those relics. I know what that's like to walk into a burning building that is dark as death and hotter than the other place. You know what I mean? I was a firefighter for a while in my first church in Mississippi. He jumped in and plunged in and got those relics. Dear friends, in a similar way, but a greater way, our Lord leapt into the dusky, suffocating abyss of our own psychological, somatic, spiritual, and social suffering to rescue His people. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And our Savior, our suffering Savior, dove into the inky black places of our shadow lands to redeem and remediate us psychologically, somatically, spiritually, and socially. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, even the psychological wounds, the somatic wounds, the spiritual wounds, the social wounds, and with His wounds, we are healed. Let us pray. O Savior of the world, who by Your cross and precious blood has redeemed us, save us and help us, we humbly beseech You. And look mercifully, O good Shepherd, upon this Your flock, which You have redeemed with Your most precious blood. And do not allow her to be torn to pieces by the assaults of the devil or the world or the flesh. We are ever grateful, Lord, of the great depths that You went to rescue us. And we give You our thanks and we give You our praise. Amen.